digo, yeah. All right. So are you homesick tonight? Yes. Amen. Something in you has to be homesick. Maybe one half of you wants to stay, but the other half wants to go. You know, this body ain't going nowhere. But it's another thing in me that wants to go somewhere. So that is the eternal fight, you know, between good and evil. Amen. So we talk about, maybe I don't even need that if you, well, that's right. But, so anyway, just be seated for a minute and then we get this sorted out. Okay. You let me hang in here. There you go. Okay. Oh, here you go. So anyway, we are happy to be back.
Amen.
And we're going to see we can finish, you know, what we started this morning and a few months ago. We want to just wrap it up, you know, put a nice little bow on top and, you know, and take it home and open it and revisit it and revisit it and until it becomes. This has to become you, me. Amen. Put this one on now. Okay. Why don't you press it over here from, yeah, you get it. You do me. Oh, you want to stick it there? Okay. I don't need this now. I will turn it off that one. That just to get you to wake up first. Okay, now we are awake. Okay. Okay. No, yes. Later. Up. Down. Wait a minute. Can you hear me? Oh, yeah, now. Hello. Okay. Up, up. Okay. Up, up, and up. That's where we're going. Up, up, and up. Amen. There's no other way to go but up. So we're going to see if we can wrap this up tonight. And I have a few comments that are, you know, when we do a lot of studies and we prepare for a sermon, I read a lot of quotes. And some quotes are good for the main part of the service, you know, for the major part of the service. But some other ones I like to save them for at night. Something wrong with this? I see you laughing, so I don't know. Is there something funny beside me? You guys, you're a tough crowd, you know. So, what I was saying. Oh, yeah, the quotes. Don't interrupt me anymore, please. The quotes. You take all these quotes, you know, and you want to use it. I mean, we study those quotes, and they have some meaning to it. Maybe don't fit on the whole, I mean, in the first part of the service, but it's always useful. And they have something to say. I mean, I don't care what you look at and what you read. There's something that will speak to you anyway. It will not speak directly to the subject, but it will, you know, somehow... it will help to understand the subject. So tonight I want to read you some of the quotes that I got, and then we're going to try to merge them into the sermon that we was talking about, godliness. And we already defined what godliness is. Godliness as denoting a character that is conducting through or manifesting through us. It's a result. Godliness is a result of the character that is manifesting through you. Put it that way. Okay? That's what godliness is. It's not a character, but it is the part that is manifested in you. So Jesus said the same thing. He says, if you don't believe my words, you know, believe my works. Okay? If you don't think I'm obedient, if you don't think I come to church, you know, he went to the synagogue all the time. If you don't think I'm this faithful, if you don't think I do what the word says, if you don't think that, look at my works, because my works prove that I have the character. I'm a godly person, and that's my character. And my work will say who I am and what I am. The same thing with godliness. You got character, then it should show. in the way you converse, in the way you talk, in the way you dress, in the way you treat other people. It should show. And then people look at you and say, well, that person has integrity. You know what they mean? They got character. And that's one of the things that in this day that we live in, you can hardly find people with character. I mean, out there, it's a doggy, eat doggy word. You know, it's just, my. You really, really are tested when you go out there. You know? And people start talking to you and doing all kind of nasty things and saying things. I mean, that world out there is not a picnic. It's horrible. You know, sometimes I have to beat my tongue, you know. Okay, you know, let it go. Because, you know what? One of these days, and I hope not, he's going to do it to the wrong person. And they get shot, you know. But me, I'm not that kind of. I don't have a gun. I'm a nice guy, so, you know, go ahead. You want the front, here's the front. You want to cut in front of me, you know. Because sooner or later, you know, I hope, you know, that they will listen. But sooner or later, people like that find their match somewhere. I'm not the match for anybody. I'm only the match for the devil. That's all. You know, I'm not out there trying to get even, you know, or vengeance is not mine. And that's what a godly life is, you know. And you have to live it every day, you know, every day. This is not a one-time thing. This is a thing that you go to work, you go to school, and you get criticized, and you get talked about, and you get bullied. I mean, that world out there is just getting to that point that if you have it, you know, you are blessed to be godly. And to treat everybody with respect and things like that. So that's what godliness is. And Jesus expressed it that way. You know, if you don't believe what I'm saying, then believe my life. My life testifies that I am that I live in the Christian life. See, you don't have to tell nobody who you are. People will know. In fact, you don't even have to tell anybody anything. The way they perceive you, that's who you are. It doesn't matter. You say, no, I'm not that way. It doesn't matter. The way people perceive you, that is who you are. Amen. So we want to always be, best behavior. I'm not saying you have to say, well, I'm a Christian. I better not do that or do this or the other. That's not being Christian. That's a bunch of rules and things. Well, a Christian don't do this, don't do that. We don't do that. What we do is let that character of God come through us. It's easier, believe me, it's easier. So, talking about how do a person become godly. And we don't need to have any special talents or equipment to be godly, you know. God has given everything that we need, you know, in this journey of life. As Peter said, you know, great and exceedingly promises, you know. So, all that we need in life, and godliness. Another way to say it is godly life. To live a godly life. And that's what we all want. Not because we are forced. It's just that is our desire. We want to live that Jesus Christ lived and walked. He is our example. So this is for everybody, the most ordinary Christian, you know. We are not here, you know, to decide, well, if you have more talents or you're a better Christian or you're more talented, but you got it. No, or you're a pastor. This is for everybody. We aspire to have godliness. That is our goal. Our goal is to have that character. And without that character, we are not going to be out of here. Amen. At the same token, you don't have to fuss and you don't have to, you know, scream, or you don't have to, I want it, and I want it, and I want it now. You know, you do what you're supposed to do. You be devoted to God. Devotions. You be faithful. You read your Bible. You pray. You do the things that everyday Christians do. And God will take care of the rest. Amen. We don't have to do anything, you know, special, like, you know, we have to hit ourselves, or we have to kneel down on they used to do when they used to, when we do something wrong, my grandmother put rice in the floor and then we had to kneel down. That was our punishment. It's just like kneeling down on the rocks over there and trying to pray. That little rice, sooner or later, make its way through the skin. Anyway, they never done it to me, but I heard some things like that. My mother was different. My mother, we used this little knuckle right here. And it hurts. And if I do something wrong, well, I run faster than her. She was old. But she won't do nothing. She just be quiet. And she's cooking in the kitchen later on, 4 hours later. And I forgot about it. And I go in the kitchen. I'm hungry. Rack. Ah. And I say, what was that for? Yeah, 4 hours ago. Remember? I said, yeah, I got it. I mean, that's she was silent but deadly. She was, you know, she would get you sooner later. So, you know, the same thing with life. We don't have to be, you know, forced to do anything. Listen, if we don't want to come to church, you don't have to. Nobody's forcing anybody to do anything here. Who's coming here by force? You have a choice. And your choice, tell me, you know, who you are and what you are. And what do you desire in your life? We are not trying to make somebody look worse than me. I'm doing this because I want to do it, because I love God. And I think everybody that loves God should do what I do. But sometimes that's not the case. So, how we get into this? It's simple. You know, you have to have the Holy Ghost. You have to be saved. You have to have the Holy Ghost. Without the Holy Ghost, there's no journey. Because he's the mentor. He's the one that takes us through. He's the one that teaches us and shows us all things that are to come. That's what his job is. He's the one that convicts us when we do things wrong. If it wasn't for him, I'd be out of shape, I tell you, because I'm glad that he's there. Every time I make a mistake, he said, that's not, we got to make it right. See? So, I'm not being forced into this. I'm being loved into this. And we should learn about that. We should love people into these things. We don't need to force people. Amen. So the most ordinary Christian had all they need right now if you have the Holy Ghost. And this is not for the most talented or the most bright or the most intelligent. You know, this is for everybody that loves the Lord. Godliness is a purpose that God intended in his life from the beginning of life. Isaiah 55:11. I don't know if you have it there. I'm going to read you a few scriptures, but this is God's purpose. So shall my word be that goes far out of my mouth. It shall, I better put my glasses on. Okay. The light at night, and night is different than the day anyway. It's always the same light here. That which I please. It says, force out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. So, are you a word of God? Are you spoken word of God? Are you an attribute of God? So, it shall be done according to that word. Amen. So, there's nothing to be scared of. God started the work, and he's going to finish it. That's what Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I was called according to his purpose. How I know that? Because I know that he called me. I don't need someone to tell me. I know that I know. And the last one, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Through Christ. He's the one that teaches. He's the one that works the perfect will of God in our life. Like I was saying this morning in Ephesians 4:12. He's the one that is perfecting the whole body. See, he is the one that is taking the whole church, you know, and bringing the church with his own divine nature. That is the nature of God. It's godliness. That's his nature. So it is something that all we have to do is just yield to God, surrender to God, and God will take care of the rest. Amen? So that is our character in display, godliness. So water from the rock, Brother Brown said, but now the blood of Christ, once shed, cleans until the day of your redemption. See, we don't have to go every once a year, you know, and offer a sacrifice. No, that was it. One time, he died in the cross. It is finished. And that is good from now to the end. All day, all the way through. See, all through our journey, once perfected through the sanctifying process of the Holy Spirit by the blood of Jesus, the believer is anchored until the day of the redemption. That takes the fear out of everything, huh? It will. It says, what? Yes, sir. Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God where you are sealed until the day of your redemption. Now, I want you to know that Brother Branham is saying something. He's going to say something, so he brings the scripture. Look at the next verse that comes, the next quote. That is the next quote after 128. Don't that you take the scare of, don't that just take the scare of it now. God is with us. Although you sin, you got an advocate. If you make a mistake, if you sin, that don't change God. God will love you unconditionally. It doesn't matter. I mean, we don't want to do it, not intentionally, but if you fall and we fall, God is always there to lift us up. We don't need to run away from God. If we fall, let's run to God because He wants to change us. He says, God is with us. Although you sin, you got an advocate. Tell God you're sorry. Now, that's hard. You know, that's the worst thing that a human being can say, you know, I'm sorry. Sometimes I'm guilty of that. I do things to my wife and she's waiting, but I'm so stubborn. I don't want to say I'm sorry. I don't want to admit that I was wrong. Really. Even at church, people do things to you and we don't want to go and say sorry. It is an easy thing to do. Just say sorry. I mean it. And I just say sorry to say sorry. He says, although you sin, you know, tell God you're sorry. Come back. Come back. That's the way to do it. See, there's nobody here that you know, fall in that category, you know, that you make a mistake and you stay away from church. There are some people that will do that, but I'm going to tell you in a minute, I'm going to show you. So, but that's the wrong thing to do. If you love God, you will come back. Just say sorry and come back. See? Now, you might remember what you did, but God will not remember. Once you say you're sorry and, you know, and repent, He will forgive you. Now, you might remember, He don't. That's it. It's done. You started all over again. You have a clean slate. Now, that's a hard thing to get through the head, you know. But I did it the other day. Well, it doesn't matter. Every time you said, sorry, forgive me, it is gone. It goes in the sea of forgiveness. You know, that blood will take care of that. So that takes the scare of this, you know, completely. He says, that's the way to do it. Don't think you are cast off forever. See? As long as you still have enough desire to come to this church. What did Brother Branham have to say that? Well, he don't say, desire to come to the Word or desire to come to God. I didn't say that. He said, as long as you have a desire to come to this church, not this church, any church. Right. What he's saying is, if you make a mistake, don't stay home. Right. You know, the best place to be if you make a mistake is to be a church and let the Spirit of God convict you. And if you get a conviction, that's the biggest bargain you can get. That means that God is still care for you. But staying home, you're not going to get convicted. You're just going to be sorry for yourself and you're just going to wahoo, woohoo, whatever, at home. Oh, I did that and I did the other. Well, oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. Just come to church. That's why some people stay out of church. Why? Because they feel bad about it. You know, instead of coming to church and ask people for forgiveness, and it's over. We're done. It is that easy. It says, as long as you still have enough desire. Now, what you think that word he's using? As long as you have enough desire. It is not up to him. He already done everything that he's going to do. Now, what is your desire? To stay there or to come to church? That's your option. That's everybody's option. But I want you to know it is a desire. So that tells me that some people don't have a desire. I mean, if you are able and good to come to church, I'm not being insensitive. I know things happen, but if you are able and you don't have a desire to come, that tells me something. I mean, he's telling it. I'm not telling it. I'm just reading what he's saying. He says, As long as you have still have enough desire to come to church, come on. Don't stay home. God is still with you. Now, look at how he said it. If you have a desire, you come to church, God's still with you. So the only way you can, you know, construct the Spirit of God, and it will take a flight, is if you don't have a desire. As long as you can believe that you are saved, as long as you can believe, you know, God is there. God puts it all in you. He says, come and still, that's right, sure. Now, in what are the same, the next one says, yes, I will just keep moving. See, as long as you will, as he called you. What he's saying is, if you keep moving, he keeps moving. You know, you do something, things start going right, but you still come to church. See, I know what they're going to say. Why do we have to come to church? I can ask God to forgive me there. Yes, I know that. But if you have a desire of serving the Lord, that's not where the day we have to be. I don't have anything with, you want to listen to a tape at home, that's fine. The internet, that's fine. But that tells me there's no desire to come. You have a portion of God. All of you have a portion of God. Now, on Sundays and Wednesdays, where do you think God wants to be? So who is the desire? You have to have a desire to bring them to church. It is not you. This is not about you. This is about what is inside you. What do you think the Holy Spirit like to be on Sundays and Wednesday? Don't you think God wants a part of God, and God wants to come together to do what? To bless you. I'm not making these things up. I'm saying that's the way it is. God wants to be with God. A portion of me wants to be with that portion that you have. And then we can make a body and we can have a big bonfire. We can have fun. Brother Barnes is going to say the next. He says, call you. He's still in the saving business to call you. And all that's calling, he's still wooing at your heart. Come on. No matter what you've done, God still wants to forgive you. See, and that's not only God. That should be our desire to forgive somebody. Doesn't matter. See, I told you, if love without measure, if it's not there, you will not be able to do these things. Even when you do wrong or they do you wrong, you still got to love them and say, come on, I miss you. Amen. I need you. He says, God still wants to forgive you, take you back, love you a little bit. At home, he's not going to love you a little bit. You know, when we come together and we create an atmosphere and bring his presence down, then you can feel his love. Now, I'm not saying that you cannot experience little things a day at home and other places. I do. But when we come together, you know, and we can change the atmosphere, our attitude, and bring him down here, then it's all joy, all unspeakable. And then you can love everybody. Once the spirit falls down, there is nothing against anybody. But see, God still wants to forgive you, take you back, love you a little bit, and hug you up to his... Now, how he's going to do that? Have you seen God? God is a spirit. So how he's going to do that? But you and you hug each other. You know, sister hug each other. You know, that is not the sister, that God in her sister hugging the other sister. That God hugging God. And I don't know, you know, we want to make this so difficult. You know, God's somewhere away, out there. You know, God is right here, right there, right there. You need a hug from God? Hug the brother. Do it right now. Yeah. Next time you come to church and you want a hug from God, ask one of your sisters. Hug one of your, you know. Who's making this all difficult? It's not that difficult. That's what people say, oh, I love God, I love God. God is way out there that you never seen. Now ask him to hug you. Boy, you're going to have to go like this. You know, if you don't want to hug nobody else, you got to have to hug yourself. That's why God made it the way he made it. It is a body, and it's a body move. You know, if I have all the gifts, then I don't need you. Because I can lay hands on myself and pray for myself. But you know what? I need you. Because I cannot do that. Brother Branham was sick for months and months, and you probably, when I read, you know, I said, well, why he don't pray? I mean, he's a prophet, you know. He could not do that. He could not pray for healing for himself or touching himself. He needed someone else's prayer. And when you come to church, you need one another. Because that's how God made it. He says, I still want to forgive you, take you back, love you a little bit, and hug you up to his bosom. Give you a few spiritual vitamins. Let me see if I brought some vitamins now. We're going to pass the bottle. A vitamin. The word is the vitamins. No, what, you think you're going to get this at home? I'm saying you can read your Bible, you can pray at home. But this is where the drugstore is at. You know, you want joy? We have a word for that. You need peace? We got a vitamin for that too. You feel kind of down and low and you need to get going? We got a vitamin 12 and B6 and all this stuff. I mean, it's all packed in this word. You came, you know, crawling to church and suddenly you leave running. Well, what do you think it was that? Just God wants to love you. He wants to hug you. He wants to give you some vitamins and get you going. He says, give you a few spiritual vitamins, put you back in the church, in your position. See, that is a big key again. You have a place and you have a position and it's not at home. Okay, you know, I said, and I'm going to continue to say, because that's what he's saying. How can you fulfill your part of your commitment, your position, and your place at home? This is your place. This is the body. And we all have a place and a position and a responsibility. And we are accountable to God for everything that we do. Because if you guys are not here, there's no church. Church is not these four walls. When we leave, this is dead. You are the one that comes in and make it alive. You bring the Spirit. You bring Jesus. You make the whole building, you know, alive. Once we live, it's just like a body when the Spirit lives. It's dead. So, don't tell me that you can play your position and your place at home. Like I said, I'm not being insensitive. If you are able to come, then this is your rightful place to be. If it's a Wednesday or if it is a Sunday. It says, give you a few, you put and put you back in the church in your position. So when Brother Brown says, don't contrive the Holy Ghost, you know where we do that? When we don't want to come to church. It's what he's saying. You know, what is the Spirit going to do if you don't come to church when it's your position and your place? Nothing. He gets contrived because he wants to be where he's supposed to be, at church. You know, it's fine out there. But that's not what he wants to. When the body comes together, there is a place and a position for each one of us in the body. At least in this church, you are the ones. He says, he came to redeem, to seek and save that we was lost. And then we read this morning, 2 Peter 1:3, according to his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that had called us to glory, knowledge of him. The more revelation you get, the more closer you should get to God. The more we know, the more we love him, the more we want to love him, the closer we want to get. The more we know him, the more we love him. And that's what church is all about. Here, therefore, he is a godly man who lives no longer to his own will. Now, Galatians 2:20, this is an example of a godly man. I am crucified with Christ. That means you don't live any longer. You're done. This body is dead. That's what he's saying. I don't exist any longer. See, nevertheless, I live, but I'm still alive. But not in this flesh. It's something else that is alive. But the flesh is supposed to be what? Dead. To your thought, to your reasoning, to your logic, to everything out there that comes against the word of God. He says, I live yet not, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. What life is that? Godliness. See? That is the kind of life that we want to live. But Christ in us, if we let him, if we crucify ourselves, our ideas and our thought, God will then take care of the rest. The thing is, we are too busy with our own thoughts. Okay. He says, who loved me and gave himself for me. So that is a godly man who lives no longer to his own will. See, I want to do the will of God. Amen. You have no will coming to you. See? So, but I don't like to come to church in such, well, that's your will. But you don't have no will coming to you. See? Or I don't want to do this, or I don't want to do that. Or the way, see, it's the way of the Spirit. That's the way of the Spirit in the world, but not to the children of God, see? We consider God in everything. We obedience to God and we consider His Word. Who serve God and we serve God in everything. God is the center of our thoughts, devotion and obedience to God. You know? So, we have, and that is the mainspring of the godly character. Devotion, dedication, consecration, commitment is the only motivation for Christian behavior that is pleasing to God. You know, nothing else will please God. Anything else, it will contrast the Holy Ghost. So I don't want to be guilty of not pleasing God. If I make a mistake, you know, the first thing I want to do as soon as I know I come to myself, I want to ask God to forgive me. Why? Because I need Him. I've been in this too long, and I don't know how to live without Him any longer. That's what I told my wife too. I've been with her so long that I don't know how to live without her now. But the same thing is with God. You know, it's been a long journey. So, that is the character, the godly character, devotion. And it's the only motivation. Now, one more thing I want to talk about, thirsting for God, because that's one of the things that a godly man we have. It's thirsting for God, hungry for God. And to make all men, this is Ephesians 3:9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. We talk about the mystery of godliness. We talk about the mystery this morning, about the mystery of iniquity. And we talk now about the mystery of fellowship, you know. That's another problem with the Spanish. Now, Jose, I don't know what you're going to do. Over here in English is fellowship. In Spanish is dispensation. What dispensation had to do with fellowship? Well, that's the problem they have when, you know, when we speak in this word and we have these ideas and they're going, but this is not what my Bible says. Well, usually it's the same thing because a dispensation, it was the Gentile dispensation. And it was God that, you know, by love He saved them, you know. And what I mean, as if in the fellowship of God, you know. So, you just got to go around and figure out, you know, what is this thought here. Because it can be used in different ways. But here, fellowship is communion. In Spanish, it's dispensation. So you go ahead and use communion or fellowship, you know, compañerismo, whatever. But that is what it means. So the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things in Jesus Christ. So what is that mystery we're talking about? Like I said, there's no mystery. Well, it was hidden in God. Who was hidden in God? Who was hid in Adam? Eve. Yeah. And he was fine, you know. If God would have just let the things that way, you know, and let the woman stay inside the man, you know, it would be fine. You know, the problem was when he wanted it out. That's his fault. Should have left it there. Everything would be fine. No. That's when the problem started, when he said, I want it out. And you don't know what you're saying. I want it out now. That's where the problem. No. But anyway, that is the hidden mystery. Our thoughts, his thought, his attributes, you are that. And that was hidden in Christ from the beginning of the world. But see, but he wanted to have fellowship with that. But it was a mystery. Nobody knew that until Brother Branham came in. We went from Genesis, you know, all the way to the New Testament. But Brother Branham, God opened his understanding about before the beginning. With Moses, we started at the beginning was God, you know, at the beginning. But now we know what was in the mind, in the back mind of God. And that was you, you, you. And God wanted fellowship with his family. But it was a mystery. Nobody knew that until this age. See, the word has opened up, have been restored, and now there's no mystery. We know that he wanted to have fellowship with a family. And he created all things by Jesus Christ. And in Christ, like Adam, you know, Eve was in Adam, then in Christ was the bride. And Jesus wanted also have fellowship with the bride. So she was born in that day of Calvary. But that was the mystery, and nobody knew that she was in him. Amen. So true godliness engages our affections, you know. It has to do with God wanted to have, you know, a family that he could talk to, who he could love to, you like a father do, and take care of it, and be the healer, and be the sustainer, and bless them, and take care of them. See? So all these affections, they were in God too. So when we were born, you know, when a child is born, I didn't know. When I had my first grandson, anyway, that was granddaughter, that was Isabel, I didn't know what a grandparent was. And I saw all the grandparents, and I would say to them, "Hey, Grandpa," he says, "you don't know anything about that." I said, You're right. But when I had my first granddaughter, something awakened in me. I didn't even know it was there. Suddenly, wow, all these feelings, you know, when parents, they don't know how to be parents. You know, they just get married, and suddenly they don't know what to do. What are we going to do when we have the first baby? But something happened that is born, and something is awakening them. Suddenly, wow, that was the same thing with God. When she was born, something awakening in God, you know, to care, to take care, to protect, to supply. You know, all this stuff that as moms, when we have a child, all that awakes, all those desires. And God wanted to experience all that. See? They were in him, but he wanted to experience all those emotions, affections. See? And something was awakened on him when he did that. And with us as well. And then we enjoy his presence and his fellowship. That's all he wanted. You know, you don't know, you know, I'm going to use Hannah and Greg. They're gonna hate me, you know. But, you know, they're looking for fellowship. When you want fellowship with somebody that you can, you know, you got to get married because you cannot live no longer without them because you just want to have fellowship. That's how God happened. God wanted to have fellowship with the bride. I mean, so bad that he even had to die for that joy to have fellowship with her. I mean, so don't tell me that dies out when you come to church and 40 years pass later, 20 years. You know, Brother Branham says, you know, take care of your wife. The older they get, they treat her like your sweetheart, like 40 years ago. So we come to church and what we're supposed to do, we should treat this thing like it was the first time when we lay eyes on our wives. You should still, like me, you should still feel the same way about God, even better than when you... He called you. What has died? I mean, what is the passion? What is the love? What is the affection of having fellowship with God? Like I said, nobody can see God. God is here. This is where God is right now in his body. So if you want to have fellowship with God, you have fellowship with who? That's what he says. If you love, you said that you love God that you don't see and you don't love your brother, you lie because the only fellowship with God is through his children's. That's the only way you can love God, by loving your brother and your sister. See? Why would you want to stay away from them? And then we say, no, God and I, we are this close. Well, let me see your works, see where that goes to. Huh? Psalm 42 says, to the chief musician, Maskal, for the sons of Korah, as the heart panted, Brother Machiah, son, panted after the water brook, so panted my soul after thee. Right. He says, my soul is thirsting for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? See? The writer, see, David, of Psalm 42, is giving a vivid expression of the longing when he exclaimed, as the deer panted For the stream of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul is thirsting for God, for the living God. See, and the only God that is living is in the bride. Where the carcass is, there is where he's at. With the word. He says, my soul, he says, when can I go and I meet with God? Well, that's a good question we should ask ourselves. Where can I go? When? Well, you can come Wednesday and you want to meet with God? You can come. It's God is here. God, all together, this is all God. He says, what could be more intense than a hunter of deer thirsting for water? Hunted deer thirsting for water. The psalmist does not hesitate, I'm reading from the commentary, to use the picture to illustrate the intensity of his own desire for God's presence and fellowship. So godliness, having that kind of a character, will tell me how intense is your desire for what? For God and to fellowship with God. Psalm 27:4, one thing I have I desire from the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Hey, only Wednesday and Sundays. You don't have to be all the rest of your life. One of these days we are going to be all the rest of our day. Dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I mean, you cannot get a guy more intense than David. I mean, there's a lot of examples, but David said he was after God on what? Heart. Why? Because the way he thought, his attitude about God, his attitude about church, his attitude about everything, about life. See? He was passionate. David also expressed the intense desire for God. One thing I asked the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon his beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. David yearned intensely for God himself, that he might enjoy his presence and his beauty. Now, where are you going to get that from? See, that was it. We come to church, we have to have a purpose and a meaning. We came to enjoy God, his presence. That's where the presence comes from. We come together, we bring him down, and we enjoy his presence. And we can have fellowship with God. We're not having fellowship with one another, even though we're doing that. But when we come together, we want a fellowship with the Word. That's God. So that means that you have to be with a group of believers if you want a fellowship with God. He says, but obviously refer to his physical appearance, but also his attributes, talking about God is a spirit. So God is a spirit, you know, and he said, obviously, we're talking about, you know, the physical body of Christ. Because God is a spirit, nobody can see God. Nobody can. You see Jesus Christ here? He's here. He said, when two or three are together, he's here. Now, where he's at? His presence is here. His Holy Ghost is here. You want a fellowship with God? You want a fellowship with Jesus Christ? You can do it right here. And that is the opportunity. You think that this is just so we can come and check a box? You know, think about it. This is more than life itself. This is not just to come to church to sit. We are bringing God in the scene. I want to see him. I want to feel him. I want to see him. I want to hear. This is what church is all about. No, this thing is getting serious. We're almost at the end. And if we don't bring God to the scene, we wasted our time. Because that is why we come together. Because we want to see Jesus. We want to see him. And you know what? At home, it's just myself. And I had to battle with 200,000 demons. But when I come over here with the demons out there, and you guys can help me. You know, if one can chase 1,000, two can chase 10,000. You know, we can make a better atmosphere today and bring them down right here. Than me at my home trying to bring him down. I got to fight every demon that is around just to get through. I got to get my machete and fight, you know, real nice and sharp and make my way through. Here, you guys help me. You create an atmosphere. And I don't have to you know, work so hard, you know, we don't have to. If we put our minds together and we come in unity and we get together, we can bring God in the scene. Listen, we don't have to wait until the end of the service to bring him in. You can bring him any time. He can come down. When things are right, he can come. He's already here. He's not going to come from way of the eternity. He's just here. And David enjoyed dwelling upon the majesty of the greatness, the holiness, and the goodness of God. But David, I did more than contemplate the beauty of God. He did more than that and his attribute. He sought God himself. For elsewhere, he said, earnestly, I seek you. He said, earnestly, no, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. See? I'm not saying that I'm special. We're not saying that we're better than anybody. But, you know, coming to church is all these things. I mean, I can do all these things out there without you guys. But it's easier if we all come together. You know, thirsting for him, hungry for God. Psalm 63:1, it says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul is thirsting for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. And in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. What do you think we are in Tucson? The desert. You know, this is dry land. You know what happened in dry land? You die a day if you don't get a sip of water. Here we have water flowing, the fountains are open, and you can have all the water you want spiritually. And then you're going to have to fight your way to get a glass of water in the desert, and you might get it, and you might survive, but it's harder. Here, you don't have to fight. We can open the faucets of heaven, and we can have all the our needs supply of water. And that's what David was a man after God's own heart. He was a godly man. He made mistakes, yes, but he said, don't stay there. Get up and make it right with God and just keep moving. See? So, godliness, as we learn, it is the character of God being developed, being manifested in our life, as we talked this morning. And that is what I wanted to get across to you, that if we are Christian and we fill up the Holy Ghost, the Christian life. In fact, Paul and Peter, we just read today, when they want to define the essence of what a Christian life is, they use one word, godliness. So it's very important. In fact, the Bible has many other verses that talks about godliness. And every time it talks about godliness, it has an instruction right attached to it. I don't have time to bring you all of them, but you can. When you study, you do the study in godliness, and you find out that every time you find that word, there's some instruction, either one instruction or some step of instructions, because that is how important it is. So, without having anything more to say, I'm done. Ain't you happy? Alright, continue if you're not happy. I want to let you go early because I know I've been holding you guys for a long time. So, but anyway, I want you to remember these things. I want you to remember that is where we're going. We like it or not, you know, the pyramid that I told you this morning, all is pointing to godliness. Without godliness, without holiness, no one will see God. So this is not an option. It's not an option. Either we get the character of God and we manifest the character and we have brotherly love, and then we can be what? Cap with love. This is not an option. You know, in my times, you know, when you bought a car, you know, you couldn't afford air conditioning. That was an option. Or you couldn't have automatic transmission. You had to get standard, see? Because less. And you can have some options, see? But here, there's no option. You must let that word produce godliness in your life. And you don't have to struggle for it, because God loves you. God wants to bring that out of you. All we have to do is to yield to God and do the parts that we're supposed to do. Don't contrive the spirit. Because you know what happens when you do that? Everything stops. It's just like like the spider, you know. They're making these nice webs. I mean, pretty things. And then you go and poke a hole on it. You know what that spider has to do? He had to stop everything she was doing. Now I got to go and fix that hole. Because if I don't fix that hole, the bugs are going to go through it. So that would happen to you and me when we just kind of, you know, construct the spirit. God had to, from there on, nothing happens until these things are made right. God cannot bless you. God cannot be with you until things are made right. So no wonder sometimes we wonder why I'm not progressing, why this thing not happening. We should be right now as in one accord, you know, in one faith, in one spirit, and having all the what God has for us in a service. You know, let's check our lives and let's see where we are. And let's seek God with all our hearts. Like David, amen. And let's pray for your pastor. Should be here Tuesday. Should be here Wednesday. If he's not here Wednesday, Andy, he's up on you. We appreciate Andy. Amen. We appreciate the ministry because, you know, it is good that the pastor can go and leave and do what he's going to do. And he don't have to feel like when I come back, I don't have any church. It happens to him many times. I know that. That's what I'm saying it. You know, but God has been so good to us that gave us this place to worship, and He has come, and we are accepting the in Christ Jesus. He accepts us, and He gave us everything that we had need for this journey. Amen. Amen. What do you want to sing? I don't know that one. What is mine? Huh? Yeah. Start it for me. I don't know. I'm a part.